This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with verse 22. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 22. Right then, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Evening came and he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, fighting a strong headwind, was being battered by the waves and was already far away from the land. Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." They were so frightened, they screamed. Then Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. When Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. As he began to sink, he shouted, "Lord, rescue me." Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You must be God's Son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you do it yet? Walk on water, I mean? Have you even tried? How many more lessons might we need to be ready to give it a go? You and I have heard in Sunday school lessons since we were childhood this story about walking on water. We might have even hung pictures of it framed on our walls at home. In fact, the phrase "walking on water" has become universally recognized by those who haven't even read the book or even been to Sunday school. This scripture passage has long been used to try to get us out of our boats, our places of security and comfort, to step out in faith in new and uncharted waters. Assurance of being able to survive, to walk on water, has rung out over the waves to anyone who finds themselves tossed about upon the proverbial storms of life. In the 4th century, it was Augustine of Hippo who wrote, "You're not walking on the lake like Peter, but on another sea. For this world is a sea, trials its waves, temptations its storms, and men devouring each other as fishes do. Don't be afraid," he said. "Step out stoutly, lest you sink. When the gale blows and the waves rise and your weakness makes you fear, you will be lost. Cry out, 'Lord, I am sinking.' And he who bade you walk will not let you perish." How many more Sunday school lessons, how many more sermons will it take before we can trust and follow the simple suggestion that it will be possible to walk on water if only we keep our eyes on Jesus rather than the size or the peril of the waves that threaten us? David Lowe has suggested that the problem with this familiar exegetical route is that it confuses the gospel with good advice. After all, it's not that the counsel isn't good. We should keep our eyes on Jesus. It's just that the funny thing is with advice, and all the law for that matter, is that it can never create what it demands. See, this interpretation seems to have, more holes than a leaky boat. So I'm not going to suggest today that you try to walk on water. In fact, my advice today is that you might want to stay seated and keep your hands and feet inside the boat at all times. Whether you're facing literal stormy seas or figurative winds and waves of life that toss you about, if you can't walk on water, stay in the boat. But didn't Jesus command Peter to walk on the water? Yes, or so it seems. At Peter's request, Jesus did command him to walk on the water. Adam Harrelson says, thinking Jesus is a ghost, Peter creates a ghost test. If it is you, command me to come to you. Harrelson says, this is a ridiculous request. When giving a test, failure should not result in the death of the test giver. That's testing 101. Even so, Jesus is gracious even amid our worst ideas. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for command in verse 28 is sometimes translated bid and carries a connotation of urging or inciting. Maybe it wouldn't be too far from the meaning of the original word to think of Peter asking, "Do you dare me to try that?" Maybe Jesus' response, knowing Peter couldn't walk on water or that he was there and ready to rescue Peter, was akin to, "I double dog dare you." Maybe the lesson Jesus is offering Simon Peter and us is not about how to walk on water. Sure, Jesus does bid Peter to step out into the deeps. And sure, Peter failed. And sure, Jesus was there to catch him when he sunk. But what happens next? Jesus takes Peter, puts him back in the boat. The boat where the rest of the disciples had stayed. The boat that Jesus says in verse 22 made Peter and the disciples get into in the first place. See, somehow Jesus thought they might need a boat. Somehow Jesus suspected that even in a boat, this could be a difficult and dangerous journey tonight. But without a boat, not a chance. He made them get in a boat. They would surely sink without a boat. Maybe this lesson is about staying in the boat instead of trying to walk on water. Jesus asked Peter, "Why did you doubt?" It is often assumed that Jesus is implying that Peter had doubted Jesus. Jesus is present, no need to fear. Maybe Jesus is not talking about himself. Maybe Jesus is asking Peter why he doubted the boat. Why did you doubt community? Jesus knew Peter's impetuous and compulsive nature. He also knew what would lie ahead for Peter and for the disciples after the crucifixion. He knew Peter was going to have to learn to have faith, to trust in the provisions Christ would give to him if he were going to do what was going to be demanded of him. Jesus knew Peter would sink, and from that lesson, he would learn to have faith. Faith in the boat. You might never have looked at this story quite this way before, but the way we've usually heard it doesn't seem to be seaworthy when we're facing storms of life that rage about us. Maybe there's a greater lesson here about having faith in the boat that Jesus has told us we would need to get us through the storms of life's journey. The Reverend Dr. Amy Richter writes in a sermon entitled, "Our Faith Inside the Boat," saying this, "One thing that's true about Matthew's gospel is that it's interested in community. It's really interested in figuring out what it means to be the church, the body of Christ in the world, the gathering of people who are trying to follow Christ together. Matthew really isn't interested in great heroes of the faith, singular individuals who go above and beyond. If, like Peter, they go swinging their legs over the side of the boat, leaving the rest of the disciples behind, trying to row and manage in the storms, we're likely to see such an individual take a few steps, then plunge beneath the waves, surely to drown, if not for the grace and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, who always, always reaches out to save, even when we get confused and fearful and full of doubt. So I wonder," she says, "if when Jesus says to Simon Peter, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' the meaning isn't, 'Oh, Peter, if only you had more faith than me,' but is instead, 'Oh, Peter, why did you get out of that boat?'" Dr. Richter goes on to point this out in her sermon. The boat has from early days in Christian community been a symbol for the church. And no wonder. Think of a ship, a vessel large enough to take that it takes a number of people doing diverse things to ever get it to move. A ship is a great symbol for the church. Moving through the waters on a gorgeous day can simply be glorious. When wind and water and sailors cooperate, the journey is grand. Sometimes, though, life on a ship can become routine. The same chores need to be done day after day after day. The wind doesn't always do what the sailors want. A large crew means a variety of people, which means a variety of ideas and personalities. The ship's mission can be jeopardized by those who are tempted to set sail alone, or mutiny, or jump overboard. But any problems on the ship has more to do with the sailors than the captain, with a capital C, as in Christ. Because the captain has provided for the ship, the captain gives word and sacraments, the community of sailors, and even gave them a seaworthy ship to guide them into the ultimate safe harbor. Christians have long treasured the image of the church as a ship, beautiful but vulnerable, seaworthy but subject to storm and winds and waves. Now, if you want to try to walk on water, go ahead. I double dog dare you. And when you find yourself in deep waters or the storms of life, my advice to you is to keep your eyes ever on Jesus. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, remember that the presence of Christ is ever with you. But you might also want to remember to get back in the boat. Get back to the safety and encouragement and support of your boat, the church. To paraphrase Martin Copenhaver, God throws us together in the church and says, in essence, here is where you have a chance to survive. Our source of hope and support and strength comes from our being in connection to and in life together with this beautiful but vulnerable vessel, the church, that carries us safely to our ultimate harbor. Amen.